Before I address the issue of the Sabbath, it might be a good idea to look at the foundation we put our doctrines and beliefs on, both individually and collectively as a church. And I'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 6 to begin with. In Luke 6, and we'll read verses 47 and 48. And this is Christ speaking. He says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." Verse 48, "He is like a man building a house who digs a deep, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." Notice the word "does them," implying obedience to Christ's words. And this story, the rock that the house is built on, whether you think of it as an individual responsibility or a collective one as a church, it is none other than Christ. If you'd like to turn over to Matthew 16, and we'll read a scripture there in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Christ speaking again, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter here was Petros in the Greek, a rock. But the rock that the church would be built on, Petra, the second rock, is Christ. A massive rock was none other than Christ. So what Christ was saying, "Peter, you're a small rock, but I'm building the church on this huge rock, which is me." Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians, which further amplifies this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, and it says, this is Paul writing, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Rock here is the same Greek word, Petra, Strong's 4073. It's the same word used for the tomb that was rolled over the burial site of Christ. It's a big, huge rock. The Bible also uses another analogy in regards to the foundation. And I'd like to turn over to Ephesians in that regard. And that's found in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." In this example, we as individuals build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ himself being the cornerstone. In building a house today, you have a foundation that is poured with a footing. And the bottom of the foundation is usually wider than the foundation itself. At my home in Summerland, my foundational wall is 8 inches thick. But the base is as wide as 14 or 12 inches thick. And the reason the base is thicker than the foundation, because it bears most of the weight. The whole weight of the house is on the foundation, but the base, which is wider than the actual foundation, supports the weight of the whole house. And you could think of Christ as being this base that supports the whole house, and the walls of the foundation are the apostles and the prophets, by analogy. And of course, that supports the roof and the floors and everything else. So we see that Christ, in a sense, is the rock on which the foundation is laid, and also the weight-bearing portion of that foundation. It's important to be well-grounded on Christ and the apostles and the prophets, because when the trials come, brethren, and they will, we have to ensure that we're on solid footing. Building a house on sand can be somewhat precarious. There are two problems with building a house on sand. One is during an earthquake, especially if it's houses along the beach that are built on sand, they may have a good foundation and they may be solid enough. But an interesting thing happens during an earthquake that is sort of a low-level earthquake and of long duration. What happens, the soil shakes, and then the water percolates up through the soil, through the sand, and then it just turns to soup, and then the house just sinks, just goes down like a, you know, just totally disappears. And that's a phenomenon that happens when you shake water and sand. So, you know, when Christ is saying, you know, build your house on a rock, he probably knew of the importance of that. Another thing, too, is I did a job. Well, I had it. When I was working, living in Langley, I got a call from a lady who wanted some work done on a house at Crescent Beach. And Crescent Beach is right near the ocean, an older type house built on sand. And she had a problem in the floor. In the kitchen, there was a spot where you stepped on, and it went down about an inch and a half. And she said, you know, Renee, do you think you can fix that? So I said, sure. So I got a flashlight, and I went underneath in the crawl space, and I just love these type of jobs. You know, it's dark down there, and there's spider webs, and you're going like this, trying to figure out what's going on. So I'm looking at the foundation, and I'm thinking, wow, no wonder they got so much problems with this home. It was a small foundation, no footing, and in the middle, there was a cement block with a 6x6 going up to that spot in the kitchen. And when I looked up there, there was about an inch gap there. And I thought, oh, okay. So I got a wedge of wood and I hammered it in there. And then I went back upstairs and, well, everything is fine. So she said, oh, fantastic. You fixed it. Thanks a lot. She says, incidentally, all the doors upstairs, it was a two-story house, they haven't closed properly for about 8 months. Do you think you could have a look at them? So I goes upstairs, and none of the doors closed. And the reason was, the house was on sand, and it wasn't built properly, and it had settled just slightly, and all the doors had got a little out of square, and they wouldn't close. So I'm up there, sanding away. Finally, I spent maybe 4 or 5 hours, it was about 4 or 5 doors up there. I got every door to close. And I went downstairs, and I says, well, they all closed now. Well, she was so happy. She says, those doors haven't closed for months. Thank you very much. But, you know, writing this sermon, I was thinking, there's an example where you build a house on sand, and although it's dry, eventually through time it could settle if it's not properly done. So today what I want to talk about is the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath, PPF, and of course you probably all figured out that means please pay Paul Friday. I'm just kidding. It means the Sabbath, past, present, and future. And the thing that sets most of us apart from mankind as far as religious worship is concerned is our observance of the Sabbath. Now let's understand clearly, brethren, that when we speak of the Sabbath from a biblical perspective, we're not talking about any other day but Saturday today, what we call Saturday. There is no dispute from other religions about that fact that the Sabbath is Saturday. What they do is come up with clever arguments for keeping Sunday. They're never going to try to say, well, that's not the Sabbath, or the seventh day of the week. No, they'll say all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't keep it and why we should keep Sunday. And of course, Sunday was never sanctioned by God, nor the Bible. Mr. Armstrong wrote in one of his books years ago, and he said, the Sabbath is the test commandment. And after going through this sermon, you will understand why. I'll cover that a little later on. Also, we should be well grounded in our understanding and the rationale for keeping it, since we should be able to defend it to others. So when do we keep the Sabbath? Let's go over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 gives us instruction, as it were, as to when to keep the Sabbath. In Leviticus 23, in verse 32, it says, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. Now, this is in reference to an annual holiday, but it's also applicable to the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. And you shall afflict your souls with on the ninth day of the month, referring to the Day of Atonement, at evening from evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate the Sabbath. So from evening, that is Friday evening, to Saturday evening at sunset is the time frame that we observe the Sabbath. Now there are three parts to this sermon. And part one is the Sabbath of the past or its origin and why it was instituted and what it represents. So point number one is Sabbath past. We have to start at the beginning, and that is right in the book of Genesis on creation week. So if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." And in verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now notice a few things here. The Sabbath was the seventh day, not the sixth or the fifth or any other day, no matter what type of math you use. Christ said that his Father works, and creation was work for Christ. If you look at John 5 and verse 17, John chapter 5 and verse 17, Christ answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So we see that God and Christ both work. We work with our hands and our minds, obviously. They work using the power of the Holy Spirit, which we understand is not a person, but the power emanating from both God and Christ. He put his presence in the Sabbath, and the similar fashion he was present on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness on occasion. He also blessed the Sabbath, again, by his presence in that day. So in a sense, God created the Sabbath. It's a component of creation week. Part of what Christ had created and made was the seventh day Sabbath. Now, if you'd like to go over to Exodus 16, and we'll read verses 21 to 26, it's a time frame as to when he introduced it to the Israelites. And Exodus 16 and verse 21, it says, "So they gathered it every morning," referring to manna, "every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted." So they were only supposed to gather up as much as they needed. "And it was so on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them," well, they probably came and wondered, why are we picking up twice as much today, you know, as opposed to the regular day. "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay it up for yourselves. All that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid up till morning as Moses' commandment, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it." Because during the week, if they tried to save it till the following day, it would go bad and breed worms. But it didn't on the Sabbath. "Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today, a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.'" And of course, if you read more in the story, you know that, being carnal, some of them went out on the Sabbath, and they looked around and said, "Hey, there is none here." And, you know, typical of human nature today. This is when the Sabbath was introduced to the Israelites. And notice the Sabbath is defined as a holy Sabbath. Not just anyone, not just to anyone, but a holy Sabbath to the Lord. The lesson they were being taught here is they were to rest on the Sabbath, not go out and gather, but gather twice as much on Friday, and it would keep over and not go bad on the Sabbath, like it would during the week, if it was kept till the following day. Or, of course, some did not follow that instruction, as I mentioned earlier, and went out on the Sabbath, and they didn't find any. Over in Exodus 20, and we'll read verses 8 to 11, is the actual Sabbath command, part of the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20, and verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gates. And in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, things to notice about this. It is part of the Ten Commandments. It is the longest commandment as far as words are concerned. It admonishes us to remember the Sabbath. And what does the world do? Quickly forgets or substitutes it. They were to keep it holy. They were not to labor, that is, work at the regular job or trade. That included everyone in their household, in other words, those whom they were responsible for, including not working the animals. They were allowed to feed the animals, of course, and water them, but not work them on the Sabbath. Also notice, the seventh day is the Sabbath. Reading verse 11 again, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It points back to creation and reiterates again that God rested, blessed, and hallowed the Sabbath. Now, the commandments, this particular commandment is reemphasized again in Deuteronomy 5. And if you'd like to turn there, we'll read what it says in Deuteronomy 5. It's slightly different wording. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it's found in verse 12 to 14, it says here, observe the Sabbath to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, and your male servant and your female servant shall rest as well as you. Notice how it is worded a bit differently here in that it says, observe the Sabbath. In other words, keep the Sabbath. Also note, it's described as the Sabbath of the Lord. It belongs to Him, and He gave it to us, gave it to mankind and gave it to us. This is important to remember when people refer to your Sabbath. You know, how many times have people sort of throwing this little remark at you, oh, you know, you're keeping your Sabbath. Well, brethren, it's not our Sabbath. It's God's Sabbath. And the choice is not whether or not it's a Sabbath, it's whether or not you're going to keep it. That's the choice people have to make. It belongs to God. He instituted it. And this is, if you want to go over to Exodus 31, and in Exodus 31 we'll read verses 13 to 18. Very important scriptures regarding the Sabbath over in Exodus 31. It says, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15, Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end to speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony of stones written with the finger of God. Now, here's some things to note. My Sabbaths, plural. So they are God's Sabbaths, and they are plural because they also include the annual holy days, which are holy convocations also, which I'm not covering in this sermon, but it is interesting to note that God refers to them as Sabbaths, and they are included in this outline because they're annual Sabbaths. They are a sign between us and God. In other words, they point to God. The yellow brick road that has a Sabbath written on it points directly to God, the God of the Bible. Not just any God, but the God of creation. The yellow brick road that has Sunday written on it, you know, or Friday or any other day, points to the God of this world. And that's Satan the devil, which the Bible tells us deceives the whole world. Christ said it was possible to worship Him in vain. Now, brethren, that refers to people that know God. You can't worship God in vain unless you know God. So it's possible for some people in the church to worship God in vain. But people that are worshiping on Sunday are not worshiping God in vain. They're not even worshiping God. They're worshiping the God of this world. They're worshiping Satan. Turn over to Revelation 12, please. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And Satan wants to be worshipped as God. I mean, the whole reason he went up, you know, the second rebellion was to throw God off his throne, because he realizes his reign is coming to an end and he wants to be worshipped as God. And it does mention in Revelation, probably Revelation 20, about conditions in the world, how they were, you know, they didn't repent of their thefts and their murders and their lies and worshipping of demons. Over in Exodus 20 and verse 19. Exodus 20:19 says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, we are not deceived, brethren. The Sabbaths point to God. They are a sign of the true followers of God. God recognizes us as His children. He recognizes the rest of the world as potential children, but we are His children. And keeping the Sabbath points back to Him. God takes it serious, since those who defile the Sabbath were put to death. I mean, that was a serious offense in times past. They were not to work on that day. It was holy to the Lord. It was a perpetual covenant. Now, does that sound like it's done away with? Furthermore, we are the spiritual Israelites as part of the church. It's a sign forever, permanent. Notice it adds more detail in that God rested and was refreshed on the Sabbath. You know, last year I built a picket fence along the front of my property. And I worked on it probably all week long, and, you know, put it together and painted it, and I was quite pleased with it. And on the Sabbath, I went out on my porch and sat down with my cup of coffee, and I rested and I looked at it and I said, boy, that I was refreshed. That was good. Good job, you know. I was pleased with my fence and how it improved the appearance of my yard. Well, Christ did the similar thing on the Sabbath. I mean, He just created everything. The earth, the animals. I mean, you'd imagine the joy He felt. So He sat back. He'd been working. And not with his hands, but with his spirit. And he sat back and he was refreshed and he enjoyed it all on the Sabbath day. The commandments were written in stone, not on paper, not on wood. And that signifies lasting endurance, to be around for a while. And final point, brethren, they were written with the finger of God. They weren't written by man. They were written by God Himself. God gave us the Sabbath. It is His. The Sabbath command was written in stone by His own hand, signifying permanency. Over in Exodus 23, I'd like to read verse 12. It says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Emphasizing once again they were to work for 6 days and rest and be refreshed on the Sabbath. And notice over in Nehemiah 9, over in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 9, and I'll read verse 13. It says, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them your ordinances, your true laws, good statutes, and commandments." And in verse 14, "You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant." God revealed to them a Sabbath plus the precepts, the statutes. They came from God. They were not conjured up by men. Over in Leviticus 23, and I'll be reading verses 2 and 3. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Notice they are God's feasts, including the Sabbath. Sabbath is a solemn rest, a holy convocation. It is a time to congregate and worship God by hymns, listening to sermons, fellowshipping, all things that are acceptable to God and things that are to be done on the Sabbath. Again, reiterating that no work is to be done on that day. Okay, point number two. Sabbath present. In this part, we shall look at the practices of the New Testament church, Christ, looking at his example, the apostles, in regards to keeping the Sabbath. And I'd like to turn to Mark 1, verse 21 to begin with. It says, Mark 1, 21, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught." This was in reference to Christ. So we see that Christ kept and taught on the Sabbath also. And over in Mark, a few chapters over in Mark 6, and chapter 2, Mark 6, verse 2, "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such a mighty works are performed by his hands?" So they were standing in awe of his understanding and wisdom, not fully understanding at the time who he actually was. And over in Luke chapter 4, and Luke 4 and verse 16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." What is worth noting here is not only that Christ was teaching on the Sabbath, but it clearly states it was his custom. And over in Luke 6, verse 6, it says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered." I want to discuss something here in regards to the Sabbath. It says over in Luke 6 and verse 5, it says, "And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now some people twist this to somehow mean he did away with the Sabbath, or he changed it in some way, but nothing could be further from the truth. What Christ said was he was Lord or Master of the Sabbath. He outlines and decides what is appropriate to do on that day, not do away with the day. For example, we know we're not to work on that day because it's a day of worship. There's a saying that a man is the lord of his house. Now, it would be ridiculous to argue that because he's the lord of the master of his house, it implies he's going to tear the house down. Nobody would ever come to that conclusion. And yet, you have a scripture saying, you know, Christ is the lord of the master. Well, that means he's doing away with the Sabbath, naturally. Where does that logic come from? No, as lord and master of the house, he makes decisions as to what is acceptable to do in this house. The lord of the house, in other words, you as an individual, the lord of the house makes the decision as to what is acceptable in the house. In other words, you set the rules, right? No foul language. Take off your shoes in some circumstances. Don't damage the furniture, etc. Christ dictates what is appropriate for us to do on the Sabbath, since he is subject to God and did not come to do away with the Sabbath, since they are both on the same page doctrinally and understanding. That line of thinking is absolutely ridiculous and false. I mean, people say we're walking in the footsteps of Christ. Well, what day did he keep? He kept the Sabbath. Well, if you're going to walk in his footsteps, don't be a hypocrite and keep some other day of the week. Also, over in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's gift to man. By keeping it, we know we worship the true God of the Bible. It is a gift from God, a sign, holy and sanctified, and man has absolutely no right to say it is no longer in force or done away with. I want to take a moment to read something out of this book here. It's called 90 Common Questions About the Common Faith. This is a book about the Catholic religion, and it's got the blessing of some cardinal over here. Cardinal Cushing sort of put his stamp of approval on this book. But I want to read pages 62 and 63 in regards to the Sabbath. This is what the Catholic Church says about the Sabbath and Sunday worship. Okay, quoting from page 62 in this book, 90 Questions About the Catholic Faith. The hundreds of bickering sects, all claiming to draw their doctrine from the Bible, offer abundant evidence that the Bible alone is not a clear and safe guide. Now, that's their opinion, brethren. Thirdly, the Bible does not contain all the teachings of the Christian religion. Well, that's kind of news to us. Nor does it formulate all the duties of its members. Take, for instance, the matter of Sunday observance. Attendance at divine service and abstention from unnecessary servile work on that day. This is a matter on which our Protestant neighbors have for so many years laid great emphasis. And now this is the important part. Yet nowhere in the Bible is Sunday designated as the Lord's Day. The day mentioned is the Sabbath, the last day of the week. The early church, conscious of her authority to teach in the name of Christ, deliberately changed the day to Sunday. Their own lips are telling us that the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday. She did this to honor the day on which Christ rose from the dead, which we know he didn't, and to signify that we are no longer under the Old Testament law, that Old Testament law of the Jews. Oh yes, the Old Testament law of the Jews, but under the new law of Christ. So, here's the challenge to all you Sunday keepers. The foundation on which you place Sunday is the Catholic Church. So why don't you all join the Catholic Church? I don't understand it. That's the foundation. Our foundation is Christ, the apostles, the prophets. The Sabbath points to God. Their foundation for keeping Sunday is the Catholic Church by their own admittance. So they should all just give up their individual congregations and join the Catholic Church. Otherwise, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Followers of Christ keep the Sabbath. Let's go over to Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to commandment. Notice they rested according to the commandment. And over in Acts, Acts 13, I want to read verse 27. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because Acts 13:27, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Scripture was read every Sabbath. And over in Acts 13, a little further down in verse 42, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Notice the Gentiles were keeping the Sabbath, so that argument that the Gentiles never kept the Sabbath, it just doesn't hold water. And in verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. This shows that the Gentiles kept the Sabbath after the death of Christ, contrary to what those who say that they did not. And over in, Acts 13, verse 14, it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, men and brethren, if you have any work of exhortation for the people, say on. So this is in regards to Paul, and we know that the Apostle Paul kept the Sabbath. And over in Acts 15, in verse 21, Acts 15 and verse 21, it says, for Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So the reading of the scriptures was read every Sabbath in the synagogues. I'd like to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 now. Hebrews 4, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 8, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, I'd like to read this, you know, this rendering in various versions. In the alternate Bible, it says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, that's pretty clear. Can't sort of twist that around. The King James Version the Old King James Version, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, and the rest here is sabbatismos. If you look it up, that means Sabbath, a Sabbath rest. The literal version says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest to the people of God. Now, are you the people of God? The modern King James Version says, so then there remains a rest to the people of God. The New King James Version says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Does that sound like the Sabbath done away with? The Revised Standard Version says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So in the New Testament, it clearly states there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not taken away. Point number three, Sabbath in the future. In reference to the millennium, I'd like to go over to Ezekiel 46. Ezekiel 46, and I want to read verse 3. Speaking of time in the future, it says, likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance of this gateway, speaking of the temple that shall be built at that time, before the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons. So evidence that in the millennium, it's not done away with then, people are going to be keeping the Sabbaths and the new moons. I'd like to also turn over to Isaiah 66. And we'll read Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. It says, "For as the new moons and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord." So the Sabbath's going to be instituted worldwide in the millennium. This is what God says about those who keep the commandments. Not 90% of them. I mean, what's the point of saying, well, I'm keeping 90% of the commandments. I've done away with the Sabbath. That gets you nowhere, but 100%. All 10 of them. Over in Revelation 22, I'd like to read verses 12 to 14. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments," and that includes the Sabbath, brethren, "that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of this city." Mr. Armstrong said that the Sabbath would be a test commandment. And in the future, here's why. When Sunday is in force, which we know is the mark of the beast, people will have to work on Saturday. Now, do you think you'll come home from work and tell your wife, "I was fired today because I didn't kill a fellow employee or because I didn't steal from the company"? No, it will be because I refused to work on the Sabbath. That's where the pressure is going to be from. After I started working with BC Hydro, I had gone through many tests in regards to the Sabbath, but I'd been working there for several years, and in their wisdom, they decided, because things had picked up, they wanted to work on Saturday, and everybody was required to work on Saturday. So I told my supervisor that I couldn't work on Saturday. It was against, you know, my religious beliefs. He says, "Well, you have to." I said, "Well, you know, read my lips." So he says, "Well, I'll send the superintendent out." So the superintendent comes out to Abbotsford, where I was working at the time, and we're sitting in his car, and he's explaining to me that, you know, work is up and this and that, and, you know, we've got to keep ahead of things, and you have to work on the Sabbath. And I looked at him and I said, "That's fine. I'll work for another couple of weeks and I'll quit. But I'm not working the Sabbath." Well, he was just taken aback. You know, he couldn't believe I said that I was willing to quit my job, and which is a good job at the time. I mean, you know, a good government job, because I refused to work on the Sabbath. So then he started the backpedal. And he says, "Well, maybe we can work something out," which they did, you know, and I worked there for 38 years. But, you know, they're not going to be an out in the future. If they say, you know, either work or you don't have a job, that's how it's going to be. Now, don't think that you can't be marked, brethren. With today's society, it says you can't buy or sell. What does that mean? You go to the grocery store and you're trying to buy groceries, and you know what they'll say? "We're not selling to you. You keep the Sabbath." You go to get gas with your credit card? Sorry, no gas for you. I mean, you drive down the street at Christmas time, right? You know, you drive down my street. Lights, lights, lights. Ooh, no lights, 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 lights. Now, who doesn't keep Christmas? Duh. I mean, you know, it's so obvious. And don't you think with the technology they have today that every Sabbath keeper on the face of the earth will be marked? They'll know who you are. And you won't be able to buy, and you won't be able to sell, and you won't be able to, you know, you have to rely totally on God. Now, that's a real test. That separates the men from the boys. But that's a test for us. Are we going to obey God? Are we going to be faithful? Or are we going to break Sabbath and bend? So, you know, that's going to happen in the future. I mean, that's why Mr. Armstrong said it would be a real test command. Because, you know, brethren, it tests the metal. Not God's metal. Tests your metal. What you're made out of. What we have looked at today is the Sabbath. The seventh day of the week. Today known as Saturday. We have looked at it from the past, the present, and the future. The Sabbath was made for man to point him to God, the one and true God. It was part of creation week, and God put his presence in it, and he made it holy, and we are commanded to keep it as a perpetual covenant, as a sign of God's people. The Israelites kept it, Christ and the apostles kept it, and so did the New Testament church all the way down to our current time. In the millennium, when Christ returns, we will keep it, and it won't be multiple choice. It will be the Sabbath, which was made for man, and people will eventually come to understand, keep it, be blessed by it, and rejoice in keeping it. It doesn't make sense, you know, to have it done away with, you know, to have the Sabbath up to the time of Christ, and then the Sabbath's done away with, you know, up until His second coming, and then all of a sudden it's instituted again. That's not logical at all. The Sabbath is a continual process from the time of creation right through the end of the 7,000 years of God's plan. After that, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say, but we know that it's going to be kept and is being kept throughout that whole time frame. Sunday is a cheap fraud, a substitute by the Catholic Church through the influence of the god of this world, which is Satan the devil. It was never, ever instituted by God. It's sanctioned by the Catholic Church. Sunday is not sanctioned or blessed by God. Those of us in the church who faithfully keep the Sabbath are the ones who worship God in spirit and in truth. So let's ensure we grow in appreciation this wonderful gift God has given us.